I'm not getting at anything.
I don't know. It's apostasy. A Muslim, first of all, you have to look at it from Islamic point of view. How does a Muslim view Islam? A Muslim is a Muslim, he feels, or the family would feel, or anybody would feel, from the birth to the death. No matter what he declares himself as later, it's always say that person will be judged by God as a Muslim who has left Islam, who has gone off the right path, okay, and has gone astray. That's what it is. I mean, you would never consider it apostasy or excommunication or any such thing like that, because Islam says once you're a Muslim, you'll die a Muslim, regardless of what you say you are later. And I'll tell you, my experience has been that there are many, many people who are becoming Muslim, but I haven't met anybody who's gone the other way. I mean, that's just been my experience. I haven't...
I mean, I guess what I was getting at is, do you think that person's, like, family would, like, respect their choice, or would they be really aggressive trying to get them back, or how would they handle that?
Well, there's an ayah in the Quran that says, you know, there's no compulsion in religion. And there isn't. There just isn't any... You know, God is there to guide a person. If that person's not getting his guidance from God, who is his mother or father, and what are they going to do in his behalf? They would feel very... Sure, like any other family, they wouldn't feel good about it. But on the other hand, what do you do?
Okay.
Thank you. Yes, my first question is... what made you, or what makes Muslims recognize the divinity of the Quran over the divinity of the Bible or any other holy scripture? Because since they're all regarded as revelations from God, and also how you said you suffered, you didn't enjoy the Catholic faith because of all the ritualistic. How is going through the five prayers during the day different from going through Compline and Matins and Lauds and all the other prayer cycles?
Well. Because, see, when you go through Lauds and Matins and all of those things that you're referring to, which we used to recite them every day, first of all, again, I said there was not a direct approach to God. When I prostrate myself on the floor five times a day, I'm doing that for one God. I'm doing that for the creator of this entire universe. And if I could do it, I mean, if I could do it 600 times a day, I would love to, okay? But, you know, when you're getting into the office of the Blessed Virgin Mary that's recited in the morning, or the Angelus that's recited three times a day in the Catholic Church, these are all praises to Mary. Where's God? Okay. Thor, you will find a shelf full of different copies of the Bible written by different authors. I mean, authors... revised, unrevised. Now, if you go into these books, if you sit three of them side by side and you start, you know, reading them page by page, you're going to find there are books in, books out, books in, books out, verses in, verses out. This is God's word. You're talking about a book that God revealed to prophets who sent his messengers to give us guidance. What right does anybody have to take chapters out of the Bible, to add verses to the Bible? So these books have been altered. They're not in their original form. Mm-hmm. Muslims do acknowledge a book called Injil, which was the Bible or the scriptures that were the uncorrupted, not altered scriptures. And also the same with the Torah. Muslims believe that the Quran came to correct all of those mistakes or adjustments or alterations that were done to the Bible and the Torah. That is the last book, that is the last revealed book that mankind will ever have for the Day of Judgment. That is why the Bible or the Torah, reading it and seeing all these variations, just didn't give me much confidence in its validity, okay? That's basically where it failed to fulfill my needs.
Okay. And can I have one last quick one?
Sure.
My mother grew up in Iran and came to this country, and she told me that there is no basis in the Quran for women having to veil themselves and be put in the submissive position that they are. I'm not trying to be biased here. I'm just trying to wonder. I'm just trying to find out what is the true reason. If it's not in the Quran, why do women have to cover themselves? And
it is in the Quran.
It is?
It is. Yeah, it is. It's in, I think, Surah Nisa, if I'm not mistaken. Brother? Is it? Surah Al-Nur, okay. And if you read that surah or chapter, you'll find that it is mentioned that, yeah, that is necessary. And I don't consider myself a... What term did you use there? You said, why does Islam what to women? Or
submissive.
What?
Women in a submissive position.
Women, I don't think we're submissive. I really don't. Modesty. It's not... this hijab or this covering is not to make me appear downtrodden and submissive. It's just for modesty. I mean, if you look at me and you look at a lady in the bikini, tell me, and you're driving by in a car, which one you want to pick up? That's what it is. That's what it is. It deters you from looking at me and saying, she looks good, let me take her home.
So how about the man in the muscle t-shirt? Why shouldn't he be covered?
Oh, he's not supposed to run around like that. He has his dress code, too. He has his dress code, too. Yes?
Hi. There seems to be a lot of confusion in the West that Muslim women are, like, bagged up.
Bagged up?
Yeah. And that, like, Muslim men can have four wives, and in certain situations they can have other wives also. So could you just elaborate your experience, that how you feel about this?
First of all, I know a lot of Muslims, hundreds of them, okay? I don't know personally any of them who have more than one wife. That's number one. Number two, yes. Under certain circumstances, Islam does allow a man to take a second wife, but those circumstances are very, very rigid. It's not that he just he has a whim one day that he's going to go out and get another one. No. If there are reasons. There are reasons. Like, for example, I'll give one story to you. My husband has a very close friend overseas. His wife... After her second childbirth, she went sort of crazy. She went insane. And she already had a daughter at home, a little daughter, and it became difficult for him to go to work every day because she would get very violent with the child because she didn't know what she was doing. Now, he had two choices. He could have taken her and put her in an institution somewhere and locked the door and thrown away the key and said, well, that's life. I got to go get myself something else. But he felt so bad about that because he felt, well, that wasn't her fault. I mean, this was a chemical imbalance, whatever happened to her. She didn't do it on her own. But yet, on the other hand, he was a businessman. He had to be out of the house every day. He had to go overseas and conduct business. So he couldn't go away feeling that everything was safe in the house. Now he took another wife with the first one's permission. I mean, she was not so crazy that she couldn't say yes or no to something, but she would get schizophrenic at times. So she allowed him to marry a second wife, so he took a second wife, so he's keeping both of them, and they're very happy. And he never had to abuse the first one or put her away somewhere, so that was an act of kindness. Under conditions like that, I think it's a kindness that you do. But it's not to be taken like... See, old movies did a lot of damage in this country. They used to show these Arab sheiks in a tent somewhere in the middle of the desert, and he's just, you know, these 12 women.
Yeah.
None of that ever happens. You know, I lived in Arabia. I lived in Saudi Arabia for 3 years. I never saw any such thing. That was all made up nonsense that somehow stuck in the minds of the Westerners, and they think that this goes on. But I hope I've cleared that up, that it's not that men can just take four wives like that. And in the Quran, God has not given that permission, given that as a pleasure. He's given it as a responsibility, okay? So that's the big difference. And he said that only if you can treat them equal can you have more than one, and that's almost impossible. Preferential behavior, that's an inborn thing in a human being. You have two of something, you're definitely going to like one over the other. So it's almost impossible to treat, especially two human beings, equally. So it's almost discouraged. But like I said, under those certain circumstances, sure, you can do it.
Thank you.
Hi, good night. I have a question. I was raised in a Catholic school too, mm-hmm. but I think my education was different from yours because mm-hmm. in my religion class, I learn about other religions. Okay, we learn about Muslims. And my question, you said that on the day on the final judgment, mm-hmm. it is not going to ask you what kind of Muslim you were. Okay?
That's right.
So Do you think he's going to ask you if you were Catholic or if you were Muslim? I think the important thing is to believe in God, and it doesn't matter what religion you
believe in. God, I agree with that 100%. Yes. You know, that anyone who believes in one God is pretty much on the safe side. But Islam, I have to speak from my own religion because that's what I believe in. Islam says that there's only one sin that God will not, and that's associating partners with him. So, you know, when you say that there are three persons in one God, you're saying, I mean, it's associating partners. Because first there was only God the Creator, right? Then came God the Son. Well, you know, there was one, now there are two. Then came the Holy Spirit. So it's really associating partners. That's a sin that God will not forgive. Anybody who believes, though, in one God, sure. Your Catholic school education was very... Yeah, we learned about other religions. I learned about the Muslims. Let me tell you how I learned about them, you know. I mean, they were the ones who came into Spain and pillaged and killed all the Christians and, you know, by the sword, everyone died. I mean, that's how I was taught about Islam.
I'm from Spain. I learned that.
Oh, so you know. Okay. So, I mean, that's... Yeah, we were also taught about other religions, but that's what we were taught. Not in a very fair way. So, you know, I can't really say that was a very good education in that respect. Certainly made your vision very myopic about everything in the world that wasn't Catholic.
I learned that in my history class. I didn't learn that in my religion.
Well, we had church history. Okay, I went to Catholic school. We had church history. It was a subject that we took every day. It was the history of the Catholic Church. In that history book, they talked about the Muslims doing the worst things in the world to people. And I think, well, I don't even think, I happen to know that it was the other way around.
Okay, thank you.
Uh-huh.
Hi.
Hi.
I'd like to have your comments on a particular verse in the Quran that has to do with the status of women. And I'm not asking this in a negative way. It's just a little hard for me to interpret. And that is Surah 4, verse 34, that speaks about if the woman is rebellious against God, there's sort of a chain of things that the husband has the right to do. And the literal translation, at any rate, for the last one is to beat her. And I run into a little trouble understanding that verse, and I'd like to hear what you had to say about it.
Well, from what I understand about that verse, it's not that he takes his wife and just starts beating her. We're talking about a couple here who are having a definite problem, and she's doing some pretty lewd things. Okay, to really disgrace possibly him and his family. Now, he's supposed to reprimand her nicely the first time, okay? The second time, I mean, if she still goes on like that, obviously she doesn't have much regard for this husband anyways. Well, the second thing he's supposed to do is not be very affectionate with her. And then you have to wait a certain period of time, and then I think the third stage is... And the word is not beat. It's kind of like... let's see, how would I describe that word? Oh, you hit somebody with a handkerchief or something? Something very, very small. I mean, you don't really slap her or cause any harm to her. It's just kind of like...
It's miswak, actually, a toothbrush, miswak.
Well, they don't know what miswak is, but it's just, you know, you take a handkerchief and hit somebody with it. I mean, I do that to my kids out of joking. I mean, they don't go off, you know, taking me to court. But what it is, more than anything, it's like, you know, God saying that... In a marriage, it's considered a very sacred thing. And I think when you reach that stage where, you know, you're talking about this problem for months on end, I mean, if the woman's just not going to listen, or he's not even going to listen to his wife, I mean, then you would part ways. I mean, there's just no point of pulling on like that. You know, but there's no such thing as a beating of the wife in the Quran. I mean, no way. Yes.
Hi. I was just wondering if you could please tell me, does your husband practice Muslim with you, and how are you raising your daughters?
Yeah, my husband is a practicing Muslim. He's back there in the audience. And we have, yes, would you like to stand up? He's a Sephardic Muslim, and I'm bringing my children up, of course, as Muslims.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
You said that you are exposed to Christianity teachings. And you became confused.
Mm-hmm.
So you saw your friend mm-hmm. who converted you to Islam. So suppose, my question is that, suppose that you didn't find this friend, what would your situation be? Thank you.
My situation, what would it have been? God only knows. But I'll tell you, I think somewhere, somehow, I would have found it, because as I said before in my speech, that I believing in God was just very important to me. And you know, when I felt that I was losing that because of not being able to get a good grip on worshiping God or knowing who to worship or knowing how to do that or how to live, I became very panicked. And that's why I went frantically running around talking to all my friends about their religion. I mean, I had the Jews. I mean, they looked at me like, this girl is crazy. Why do you want to know about me? I mean, I just had to find the truth. I was dying. I was bent on finding the truth. And I think I would have just continued searching until I found it. I mean, by that time, there were enough Muslims in the world. If I hadn't met her, someone else would have come around. Plus, my husband's also a Muslim. So, you know, somehow the message would have gotten through. God, when God wants to guide someone, he just does it. Somehow it happens. Yes, sir?
Yes, I don't really have a question, but I wanted to make a remark about the previous question as well as the question.
Sure.
First of all, and correct me if I'm wrong, I think I heard another lady who was a Christian and converted to Islam. She was saying that the same question was asked of her about covering her head. She said Islam doesn't go as far as that, like in the Bible it is that if a woman prays without her head covered, she'd be shaved.
Oh, yes. That's
and also
okay.
About those four women, I think we have a definite problem. Like, let's say, supposing in Germany of the Second World War, the women themselves petitioned the government to allow them
yes.
for one man
yes.
to marry.
Yes, that was another reason.
And even today, right yeah. now in New York City, although
right.
although I think one third of the population is gay, so what are those 1 million women which are left over going to do?
Kev, are there any further questions you'd like to...
A written question.
If you have any written questions, please just bring them forward.
How did you convert to Muslim? Like, did you study Quran by yourself?
Yes, I did. I studied Quran. I read many, many books about Islam. And it wasn't a thing that happened overnight. I mean, this was real important to me. I think if this had let me down, I think I would have become an atheist. I really mean it. I mean, I read the Quran. I read at least 10 books before I became a Muslim. I knew all my prayers before I became a Muslim. I wanted to make sure that I was going to be able to fulfill this commitment. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I was going through all the rituals of being a Muslim, and I was believing like a Muslim and praying like a Muslim. I knew I had as much knowledge as I think I needed to have before accepting Islam, and then I decided to.
How long does it take? How long did it take for you?
How long did it take? Well, you mean from the time I started learning about it until about 3 years?
And did you have to go to Saudi Arabia or something?
No, I didn't. In fact, let's see. When I decided to become a Muslim, you know, it's not, I don't know how much of a must it is. The scholars differ on that, but it's encouraged that you say your Shahada in front of two people. Two people should hear you say it. That, meaning you say, I believe that there is one God and Muhammad is his messenger. That's all it takes for you to be a Muslim. So I went with a couple of my my relatives, because I was married to my husband by then, and we went to a mosque, and it took me 2 minutes. I said my Shahada, and I was a Muslim. That was the end of it. So it's a very quick thing. And, you know, you don't have to go to take any formal classes to be a Muslim. Mm-hmm. I mean, you read on your own. You read at your own pace. You read the Quran slowly. You ingest it all, and then you say, can I make this commitment? Is this what I really believe? And then you declare it as your faith.
And I heard once you become Muslim, and after a while you change your mind and you decide not to be. And I heard somebody can kill you, some Muslim can kill you if you change your mind. Is that true?
No, that's not true.
You don't think?
No, because, you know, look, I mean, this, when you look at these kind of things, you know, it blows my mind. First of all, you know, there are Muslims, born Muslims, mm-hmm. and born into Muslim families. And, you know, they come to Islam, and then sometimes they go astray, and they don't practice Islam for a few years, and then they come back to it, then they go away. What, you're going to kill all these people? Nobody kills them.
Right.
You know, you just pray to God and ask God to give them the guidance to bring them back. you know, to show them the truth. And a lot, and most of the time they do come back. But everybody goes through these periods in their life where they, religion disillusions them, mm-hmm. or something happens to them where they just fall away. But, you know, God says in the Quran that, you know, you take one step towards me, I'll come running to you.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it's not that people just run after others to kill them because they left Islam. People are coming and going from religion all the time. We just pray that God brings them back and once and for all that they stay. That's it.
Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. I have a written question. Should I take this one?
Why don't you read the first before you announce it?
Okay. Sure. Thank you, brother. Okay.
Shall I? My statement is that in Quran, Allah says to the Jewish and the Christian, to the Jewish, Allah says, don't say Ezra is son of God. Or to the Christian, don't say Jesus is son of God.
Right.
But it is better for you
mm-hmm.
to say there is no deity beside Allah,
right.
to paraphrase it. So the minimal requirement for the Jewish and the Christian to be in the right track is to declare
God,
La ilaha illallah.
God is one.
So my question is that you have mentioned that how the Christians portray Muslims in such a negative manner which makes you cry in heart. But when you read Quran or any scholars of Islam, and when they talk about Christians, how Quran refers to them as people of the book with respect, and other authors, can you shed some light on that?
Well, sure. You see, because Christians don't believe that Muhammad is a prophet of God, they don't accept him as a prophet of God. So, sure, they feel very comfortable to take cheap shots at Islam when they don't believe in it. But we can't do that to Christianity. We can't say that Jesus isn't a prophet, he's a false prophet. We can't say that Moses is a false prophet, because we would not be Muslim if we did that. So, you know, that's why they feel very free to badmouth Islam, because they don't believe in it. But we do believe in their prophets, and we accept them as equal to even to Prophet Muhammad. We can't even say that one is above the other. So that's the reason that Muslim scholars are so kind to Christians. We have to be. It's part of our religion, too. Yes.
We have about 10 minutes left before closing, and I would like Sister Nancy Ali to address two written questions, and then I will give you a chance to ask your question. The first question is, did you face any problem when you started wearing the scarf? Could you please focus on that?
Yes, I did. I faced a lot of problems when I started wearing the scarf. Just people would, I guess maybe because the people especially who knew me before I started wearing the scarf and then all of a sudden saw me wearing the scarf, they were kind enough not to ask me any questions, but I really felt in my heart that they certainly wanted to know what happened to me. So, you know, yeah, so then I actually went out of my way somehow to indirectly say that I started wearing this hijab because it's part of Islam, and if I want to be a true Muslim, I should be a total Muslim, not just 80%. You should be 100%. A funny story is happened to me a few months ago. I was in a fabric store buying material, and I was looking through a pattern book, and there was a lady standing beside me. She was also doing the same thing, and I don't know what happened. She sees me, and she looks at my headscarf. She looks at me, and she starts chasing me all over the fabric store, running after me like she was going to kill me. So, I mean, I literally had to take refuge in the manager of the store and beg him to please get this woman away from me. So it frightened her. But then there are people who are the opposite thing happens. I mean, they'll see me. Some people think I'm a nun. They call me sister, which is okay. I mean, I dealt with that before in my life, no problem now. Then, you know, there are some people who smile at me, and they'll even open the door. And I noticed that men especially are particularly kind about this. The snickers and the dirty looks that I get are mostly from women, not from men. You know, men are very kind about the whole thing. I have them opening doors for me and helping me out of the grocery store with my cart. I mean, this is great. But the dirty looks that I get, they come from women. So that's basically the reaction that I get. But it doesn't stop me. Because, see, God said do it, I'm going to do it. Who are they and who is God? You have to make your choice. That's it.
Okay, the second question is, regarding the role of the Muslim wife and mother,
mm-hmm.
is it better that she stays home and take care of her family or rather pursue a career? The husband is referred to as the protector and maintainer in the Holy Quran.
Mm-hmm.
Your comments, please.
Yes, he is. He is referred to that, and he deserves to be given that title, mainly because there are times when women can't be working when they're delivering children and in the hospital having babies, and we're just not the same as men. So they do have a degree of freedom of not having those problems. Like, he can constantly work, we can't. So there are times when we have to take a break. So, and because of that, and because God really assigned that to him in the Old Testament, you know, when Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden, you know, God specifically said, this comes from the Bible, of course, God specifically said to Adam that, you know, you'll earn your bread by the sweat of your brow, and your wife, she will bear children in pain, and so, the, you know, the roles were given right then and there, and that shouldn't be anything new in Islam, since everybody knows well what the Bible said. And what was the other question? Oh, about the wife working or not. That's a personal choice between the husband and wife. I mean, if she wants to work and he agrees with it, that's fine. But again, if he's making a very good income and she doesn't really have a need to work, then maybe if he that wouldn't like her to work, then maybe she would like to please him by staying home. But it's totally a matter of choice. It's not that God said that the woman should remain in the home and never work. The woman in Islam in the early days, when Prophet Muhammad was alive, I mean, these women were phenomenal. They didn't stay in their home. I mean, they were out teaching. They were out. They were even on the battlefield, you know, carrying water and tending to the sick or to the wounded. They were very much out in society. So, I mean, if that thing went on in the days of the Prophet and he approved of it, I don't think that any Muslim man should stop his wife from working, as long as it's a respectable job. I mean, if she's working in a professional way, I don't think he'd want her to be tending bar somewhere, but, I mean, if it's a nice, respectable job, why not? It's not prohibited. Not at all.
Okay, we'll take one more question from the floor.
I was just wondering, what's your opinion on other religions besides Christianity and Muslim?
I'm sorry, sir, I didn't hear your question.
What's your personal opinion on other religions
aside
besides
from
Muslim and Christianity?
So, would you give me name some?
Like Hinduism.
I don't know about Hinduism.
About Sikhism?
Sikhism?
Yeah. Something else.
You mean the Hindu religion? You're talking about the Hindu religion?
Yeah. What's your personal opinion?
I don't have a right to have an opinion about that.
No, what do you think about them? I mean, you have your opinion on Christianity.
Yeah, but the reason I'm saying I don't have a right to have an opinion on that is because I haven't really studied Hinduism and Sikhism. I haven't studied, but I do know for a fact that Hindus do worship idols, and because of that, you know, I mean, they can do that. I'm not saying that I hate them for that or anything, but I'm just saying it's something that I personally couldn't relate to, because, again, that would be taking me backwards instead of ahead. And about Sikhism, I don't know anything about Sikhism, so it really wouldn't be fair for me to make a comment.
Okay.
I think we're going to close the lecture tonight. I'm sorry we cannot entertain any more questions. I would like to thank Sister Nancy Ali for coming here tonight and sharing her experience.